Must be a mic epidemic. What's going on?
I was just going to say, what an appropriate prayer and thought that Rachel had shared, in that Jesus Christ was able to live and experience so much more than we understand. And it's something that we can take for granted at times, but we can take amazing joy in it, to know that in His humanity and even in His deity, Jesus Christ experienced so much that we can relate to Him so well. Sometimes when people, anybody ever have somebody who wants to relate to you overly so? Yeah, I'm sure you've got that. Normally they knock at your door and they have something to sell, or they call you on the phone. You know, hello, Mr. Lane, I'm trying to call you about this thing. Have you heard of it? We'd like to run right the prices. I used to love it. I used to work, again, for AT&T for almost 10 years, and I used to love getting telemarketing calls from Sprint or MCI or something. And they'd be like, hello, yes, hello, I'm here calling from Sprint, Metro PCS. Would you like to hear our plans? I'm like, this is a maintenance center for AT&T. Well, that's good. Then you are business. You have need for our services. Like, no. No, you don't get it. You don't get it. We provide our own services. We're like the second biggest phone company in the country. We don't need your help, but thank you. Actually, you don't need my help because we can get you a deal. I'm like, oh my goodness. And he says, like, I am also in telecommunications, so we can talk about this. And I'm like, no, you need to go. But it was funny, but it's like, let me relate to you on this level. And sometimes you're like, no, you want something from me. But I love that. As opposed to what we see from certain salespeople, and this person, I'm sure, is just doing their job. Forgive the accent. I don't mean any disrespect. But the idea is that someone is trying to relate to us on a level, and there's another motive behind it. You're not trying to be my friend. You just want me to buy your product. And I get it. You're working. But there's no ulterior motive with Jesus and how He relates to people. He's not trying to sell you something. He's not trying to get you into a thing for His own benefit. It's all for us. And so when we hear a politician who tries to cozy on up to us, who can go to, for example, you know, go meet with businessmen in the suit, and then, well, and then they're going to a factory, so then they put on the coveralls and the helmet, and then they go to this farmer's, you know, group, and they put on something else, trying to relate. Jesus added a humanity to His deity so that He could relate to us in an amazing way. And so the first point in blank you have on there is body by God, and it was good. Body by God, and it was good. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and I skipped a little bit to 31 to add that, says, then God said, and you have it as well in your notes, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God saw all that He had made, in verse 31. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. There was a... You guys probably understand that we have a habit as Christians, and it's always been there, that when we try to understand God, how much baggage do we bring to understand Him with us, right? When we try to understand a heavenly Father, how much baggage are we putting upon Him from our earthly Father? When we try to understand this relationship of these amazing things, we bring baggage. And Jesus' day was the same thing. John had to address a problem called docetism at his time. And he addressed that in 1 John. And he said, and you have this as well. Oh, forgive me, I didn't include that. Well, you should have it. So 1 John 4, 2 and 3 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Oh, pardon me. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard that's coming and now is already in the world. He's addressing a thought there in Greek life and a Greek pattern. You see, Greek culture was spread throughout that part of the world by Alexander the Great. When he went conquering, he spread his language and his culture everywhere, and it influenced Palestine for 200 years before the time of Christ. And so there are these ideas floating around, and one of them was to put down the physical. That everything that's here is something that's substandard. That everything in the real world, there's this music stand, which is wonderful. It works, right? Don't you ever hate the music stands where you're trying to do something and it's just going, it just looks like a gag, but they're horrible. But this one is good. It's doing well. But the idea in that line of thought is that somewhere there is an eternal, perfect, idealized form of this music stand. Oh. And this is just some horrible physical copy. And this idea, it kind of made some people who had that line of thinking upset about Jesus and saying, wait a second, I'm okay with you telling me that God came to earth and dwelt among us. You see, Jews says, how can you say that God became a person? I can't deal with that. The Greeks are like, oh, I'm fine with this God, you know, bouncing around here, but I'm really not happy that you're saying that this God here had a body like us, because the flesh and physical things are corrupted. But it's something to remember at the very beginning, before God had done anything else and he made all these things, what did he say his creation was? He said it was good. He said it was very good. He said it was with muchness, with force, very good. And that's a physical creation, not just to mention the spiritual. All aspects of what God made are good. And that's something we can look at in Christ Jesus and understand that, you know what? It's okay that Jesus had humanity, that he was a man. It doesn't take away from the gospel. In fact, that's part of the reason that it's there, is to understand the perfect mediator that Jesus is between God and man. That the physical was good. That Jesus bore the perfect image of God. We were told, of course, he says, in our image, let us make man. And we talk about sin entering into our hearts and into the world even, and affecting the creation, even all flesh. The things that we are affected. But God did something neat. I love how Paul talks about the first and second Adam. He talks about Jesus, that in the first Adam, Adam who sinned, through him sin and death entered the world. But through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we got grace and truth. Guys, when he was made, there was no sin in him and there was nothing wrong with what he was made of. He was made in this beautiful, perfect image. Before the fall, Adam got to share and enjoy. He shows us what we're going to become, but I think the real thing that I want to focus on with us today is that Jesus, and that's your second Blake, can relate to absolutely everyone. Jesus can relate to everyone. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and then 17 to 18. Sorry, I'm skipping around. Says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he's also able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And 4:15, for we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, and yet was without sin. And it's important to understand that role. And the author of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand that Jesus Christ wasn't just somebody who showed up. He wasn't just a person in these respects, but yet was better than everything that had come before. And that everything that was before him, even the high priesthood, was meant to point to who Jesus was. You see, Jesus didn't come up to emulate or copy what was before. Those things that came before and the way God had planned all things and set it up were pointing to Christ. Guys, we don't look back and just try to copy. We point to Christ. And the things that God had set up were pointing to him from the beginning, and how they set up the high priest's role. They said the high priest had to be picked from among the brethren. How could Jesus be a high priest unless he was also a person? Unless he could relate to our weaknesses and sympathize with us. Something we want to look at right now, and go ahead on the next, and this is quick, I know, but turn over to the next part of your page, and it says, Jesus can relate to me in his humanity. When we look and read through the Gospels of Christ, we don't have too much about his young life, right? We hear stories about the angels proclaiming him to the shepherds. We have the birth, you know, and we hear Jesus. We sing songs about lying in the manger. We know that he had to flee to Egypt for a little while. Herod was out to get him. we know that he came back at a time and then lived a life which would have been seemingly normal to most people. We do have an account of him at about 12 years old doing some pretty cool things, teaching in the temple. But all in all, most of the things we have about Jesus' life took place in the last few years of his life, his active ministry. But yet, we can understand, knowing the truth of Christ, that how he can relate to us. Does it mean something to you if somebody wants to counsel you and they've walked where you've been? Does it make sense when someone is coming to talk to you and there's some things in life we may never experience or understand like somebody else? But it means something when someone can go to you and say, I've been exactly where you are and I understand what it's like to feel what you're feeling. I know exactly what it's like, and in fact, I have answers to help. You know what's crazy? We argue about when babies are aware, when life begins, but you know what? Jesus was not just a baby. Jesus started in that womb from conception, from the beginning. He knows experientially what it's like to be life in the womb. Mary didn't just pop out, as far as I can tell, to 9 months right away and say, bam, you got a kid here. She went through the normal process like everybody else. Jesus knows what it's like to be preborn. Jesus knows what it's like to have the light of the world being woven together by Holy Spirit in a dark womb. Some people would ask, why didn't Jesus just show up as a grown-up? And I know you guys probably know the answer. And you can shout it out right now. Well, go for it, Walt, if you want to. No, okay. Why didn't he just show up and say, hey, I'm just here to pay for the sins. I'm in and out. I'll see you guys later. Why didn't he just show up and take care of it that way? He did it all, man. Because you're exactly right, Dennis. He wasn't just there just to show up and do his thing. Jesus wasn't just slumming it on earth going, I got to put on my meat suit so I can go down to be with the people, do my job, and then, woof, get rid of that. Now I'm back with the Father and we're chilling just like always. It's great. No, he added to himself humanity. He put that on and he went through the whole thing from the beginning to end. His whole life was a redemptive act of living the life we were all supposed to live before the Father but couldn't because of sin. And so he says, I will go there and I will choose not to sin and I will show people what it's like, and the perfect life I live, I will account to those who put faith in me. And those who do, the death they deserve, I'll take. And I'll take their sin on the cross. Jesus knows what it's like, and he can relate to children. Jesus in Luke 2:41-52, we talked about that story. If you want to turn in there, you may. I'm going to read the whole section. I included only 52 in your outline. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year of the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there, and according to the custom of the feast, and as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Oh, man. Any parent ever been there? You ever lost your kid? I've lost Josiah at the San Diego Zoo. That was bad. I was sitting there around one of those little turning exhibits, and I just sat there, and he just wandered around the corner, and I was like, oh, boy. So I just walked right after him to go see. Well, he apparently had taken off at a good pace after that because it was continuing to go around, and then it just opened up into crowd, and he wasn't there. Oh, my goodness. I could just tell you horror stories. You guys are like, I'm never leaving my kids with that guy. Noah, I lost him at Disneyland for a moment. I tried to keep all the kids together as we're going up there. So we've got stroller, two other antsy guys, and the three-year-old is freaking out. You know, I can't do this. Mom's going in there. Oh, what's going on? And so Mom had to go into this, you know, little changing area like that. So I didn't see. He ran right after Mom with her legs, and she didn't see him either. So he's in there just chilling, walking around the moms, and everybody in there is thinking he's with one of the moms, not knowing I'm out there searching this grid of space. So I can relate to his parents when they found him, because it says his parents were unaware of it, supposing him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. You see Jesus? Where's your big brother? Where's Jesus? Hey, you know what? Have you seen Jesus? And they said when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for them. And after that, the 3 days, they found him
in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? You knew better." He says, "Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And this is the cool thing. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. That's one of Pastor Gene's favorite verses. Looking at Mary treasuring all of that in her heart. And just looking at these little signs of who this boy was. Although in his humanity they treated him like their own son. But he was something else that was so special. And it's interesting that Jesus in this section, him being both God and man, he could have just said, "I'm going to do what I want to do." But yet he tells his parents, "Okay, I'll go with you and I'll obey." That's something amazing that shows remarkable love. And we can relate as children. Excuse me. Can relate. You know what? Jesus knows what it's like to obey your parents. I bet you Jesus obeyed his parents, even if he knew they were wrong in something. Jesus picked that up. "Well, I didn't put it there." "Well, pick it up anyways, even if you did," or something, you know? You ever hear that before from your kids? "Well, I didn't put it there. I didn't ask if you did. I said pick that up." There is a difference. I'm not assigning blame. I'm giving you a task to do, you know, and it has nothing to do with whether you put it there. I just need you to do it. And you know what? It says that he did this. He continued in subjection to them. Jesus knows what it's like to have to obey your parents. Jesus can relate to people with families. In Mark 6:3 it says, and they were talking about him, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" Jesus had brothers, y'all. "Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. They said, "Isn't this Jesus of this family?" I've said it before. I said, can you imagine the pressure of being Jesus' brother or sister? You know, what an example. Why can't you be more like Jesus? Come on. Why can't you be more like your big brother? He's perfect, Mom. Literally. So that might be hard. But he understands what that's like. And I'll tell you what, who's been an adult here? Probably most of us, right? Not too many kids left in the room. How many of us, now here's something else. How many of us have ever hurt? Maybe you're still hurting now. Looking for that right person. Anybody ever been lonely? I know I was hurt in a relationship and I told God, "I'm not going to look for another wife ever again. I need you to bring her to me." I'm not looking for a delivery bride. That sounds weird, but I mean, you go ahead. And I said, "I need you, please, because I can see that seemingly whenever I go out of my way to look for somebody, it ends in disaster. I need you to do me a favor and bring me the right person and know it's her, because I don't want to look anymore and waste my time. I'm just going to commit myself to you and what you want." So I threw myself into ministry and Bible college, the work of God, and he brought me a wonderful, amazing wife. But between that prayer and that time, that was about 4 years. And those were some lonely years when I went hoping, saying, "God, do you have someone for me?" And I'd get met with quiet. I said, "God, is it time? Can I look now?" "No, you said you wouldn't look. Keep to your word, kid." I said, "Fine." I don't know how many times I would have asked, "How about this one? How about this one?" He said, "No." Okay. Jesus knows what it's like to be single. Jesus wasn't given to marriage on this earth. And I know that so many of us, maybe we know what it's like to be lonely. And God knew what it's like to be single. In fact, there's some things also besides, and there's so many more things we can relate to in the wonderful deity of Christ. But talking about him being alone, guys, you guys know that Jesus is engaged, right? That's right. Who's he engaged to? That's right. I see that hand, sister. That's right. That's what we call the church, the bride of Christ. He is preparing his bride. I love what he says. In John 14, 1-3, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You're probably familiar with the Jewish practice of engagement. A young man would go to a woman's parents and say, "I have a desire to marry your daughter. I would like to enter into this marriage." Assuming the parents agreed, the engagement period would be that that man would go off and prepare a place for his wife. He says, "You know what? You take this time. We'll consider you guys here. You can't do all the married stuff, but you're engaged. You're considered married, but not until you can't do everything, like be a family together. Can't live together, can't sleep together, until you prepare that place. You get a house ready for her. You can take care of her. Then you come back, you take her, we'll have a big party. A big party. And we're going to celebrate it together." What do you think Jesus is telling us here when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you"? That's an offer of engagement. He says, "My church, I love you. And I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to make such an amazing thing to get ready for you when you come to be with me." That's an engagement. Revelation 19, 7-8 talks about us rejoicing. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul says, "For I'm jealous of you," talking to the Corinthian church, "with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." We are the bride of Christ, the church. And who is the church? Say we are. Do me a favor. Who's the church?
We are.
Darn straight. Who's the church? All right. I want to make you say it some more, but that's probably just me being mean. But you know what? Jesus can relate to all these things. Anybody ever watch Undercover Boss? You know that show? Yeah? It's always funny. You know, you take somebody and say, "Okay, well, you're the CEO of a company." If you don't know the show, they take a CEO, somebody, you know, who's running a company, but they're having trouble with their business, or they just want to see what the feel is in the workforce. But whenever the CEO comes down, you know, people put on a show. You know, I know from, you know, working in, you know, kind of corporate situations, when you saw the suits come, if you had something going on at your desk that wasn't cool, or, you know, a conversation or your dress, there would be problems for you. You better get going. But the Undercover Boss thing is, we'll take the boss, we'll put the fake mustache on him, you know, give him the glasses, put him in a normal uniform, and we'll pretend he's a new hire or she's a new hire. And that way they can experience the work and they can work alongside their regular, quote-unquote, run-of-the-mill employees and see what they really have to say about him. But the thing about that Undercover Boss is, at the end of the show, those guys would always take off the uniform and they'd put back on the suit and they'd go back to their offices again. Maybe they've learned a good lesson. But did Jesus do that? No. Jesus is not just an undercover boss. He kept that aspect of him, of who it was. He didn't just run back and run away. Sorry, a little side note. Jesus can understand what it means. And this is, forgive me, the last point on your sermon bulletin. Jesus can relate to me in his deity. There are certain things. How many of us, when we try to look at Jesus' life, we can think of things that maybe, well, Jesus didn't have that experience exactly like I did. Therefore, you know, he may not understand. And that's unfortunately become a catch-all. We think, well, Jesus is God, so he understands everything already. He's omniscient. He knows all these things. So it's an easy kind of a cop-out answer, but I still think it's one we need to look at, that Jesus understands exactly what it means to be a parent. In Matthew 23, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." And yet he cares for them. How many times did Jesus criticize his disciples for keeping the kids away and says, "No, guys, let them come"? That was unusual. Children weren't particularly valued in that light, in that culture. And he says, "No, let them come to me." In fact, he says, if you mess with some of my kids, cause them to stumble, it's better you had a millstone tied around your neck and you'd be tossed in the sea. He was pretty serious when talking about his kids. Some people would say Jesus can't understand everything because he's not a woman and doesn't understand what it was like. I will say, ladies, what is one of the biggest things you can think of that you can say a man don't understand? How about child? That's right. That's what I was thinking. How many bones do you tell me, Aubrey, it's like breaking at one time? 34 bones at one time. I break my bones one at a time. I don't know about you guys. Typically, anyways, by God's grace. I don't know, maybe I'll have more emergency room visits and we'll see what happens. But that's pretty darn painful. But I will say this. We recognize that childbirth is a sacrifice of pain for the joy of new life. And I know that Jesus was tortured and beaten, bloodied, murdered in a horrific way. And then all of the sin of the world dumped on him to boot. And all for what? So that we can taste new life. He knows what childbirth is like. He knows it better than we understand. He knows what it means to take pain to give life. Boy. You know, we may look at and ask ourselves too. Jesus didn't live long by many people's standards. What about growing old? Can Jesus relate to me in an older age? This was even a concern of some of the people in John 8. Verses 53 to 59, it says here, these are the Jews critiquing him for his opinion here, or what he's saying. I shouldn't say his opinion, but his truth. They said, "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you." Ooh, burn. "But I do know about him and his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And they said, "You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" They said, how can you say these things? You're not even 50. And he says, "You know what? Well, apparently 33 was the new 50. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And they picked up stones to throw at him. And then he hid himself and went out of the temple. You guys know, of course, that statement. He's not saying before Abraham was, I was. He's saying before Abraham was, I am. It's a statement of deity, saying Yahweh. That's what it means. I am that I am. He's saying before Abraham was, I am, and I will be. It's a statement of eternality of Christ. That's why they wanted to kill him. And you know, he remembers. He has so much wisdom and so much knowledge, existing in eternity past, knowing all things that we can't even begin to grasp, no matter how wise we think we are in our age and knowledge. And of course, we can relate to him, and we read through Scripture. It's replete with examples. We have Christ dealing with aches and pains, loss of health. We know he had to weep. He hungered. He thirsted. He slept. He got tired. He was a man of many sorrows, had to endure dignities, beaten and killed and died, but yet raised again. I like Hebrews 2:9. It says, "But we do see him who was made a little lower for a while than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everybody." I think it's one of the most interesting things that we struggle trying to be relatable to other people. And we worry sometimes, how am I going to be relatable so that I can introduce somebody to Jesus? And there's nothing wrong with that. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some for Christ. But sometimes we forget that the very Savior whom we represent is the most relatable of all. And he is not an irrelevant message. We need to understand that Jesus is the most relatable person ever. He has lived a life with so many experiences, and he knows all things. I love Hebrews 2:18. There's a word in there that says that Jesus will come to our aid. The word in the Greek literally means to run to us when we cry. And Jesus stands ready, knowing all the things we've been through, so that he can run to our aid when we cry. It says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, or come to us when we cry out. Let's go ahead and close our eyes in prayer. Father God, I thank you that I thank you for your plan. I thank you that the Son, who was with you in eternity past, submitted himself to this perfect plan that was already set before the world was made, that you have become the perfect intercessor. As we look, Lord God, at this Advent season and prepare for December and remember what it was that you have done for us, remember all of the blessings in that your life that you lived and who you are makes you the perfect person, the only person who can reconcile a lost humanity to a holy God. I pray, Father God, that you would bring us to the understanding to share you so much more, and not worry as much about how I might come across or be self-conscious, but only that I need to show people who Jesus is. Because you are relatable to everybody, no matter where they're at. You have lived a life that is full. Help us to show you in the pages of Holy Scripture what you did and who you were, and then what you mean in our lives, so that people will know that you are relatable and do relate to their lives and their circumstances. And you have been through so much. So much more than we understand. You relate to children. You relate to teenagers. You relate to adults. You relate to everybody. You made us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.